Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live Cenacle series and this Crossing the Exile, which a series started a few weeks ago about appreciating and relishing the journey as we trek along to that final destination, which is the goal of possessing the gift of living the divine will through the writings of the guy, Luisa Picaretta. I'm having difficulty with my camera. I'm not being shy today. It just doesn't want to turn on. That's okay. Maybe you can just look at Ken and Maureen. We're going to begin with prayer, and then I'll do some introductions. We're going to begin with a supplication. I'm going to bring that up now. At least that's working, I think. Yes, I'm going to unmute Maureen, unmute Ken. We'll do the prayer first, and then we'll do the introductions, and we'll begin. So as we always do, the supplication will be done in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The Virgin Mary in the Kingdom of the Divine Will, Day 24, Supplication. Lesson of the Mother Queen. Now, dear daughter, listen to how much I and this dear baby love you. For at the first dawn of his life, he goes into exile and into a foreign land, in order to free you from the exile in which your human will put you, so as to call you back to live, not in a foreign land, but in your fatherland, which was given to you by God when you were created. That is, the kingdom of the supreme fiat. Daughter of my heart, have pity on the tears of your mother and on the tears of this sweet, dear baby, as we, crying, ask you never to do your will. But come back, we pray you, we implore you, into the bosom of the divine will, which so much longs for you. The soul to our Queen. Most sweet Mama, how much I thank you for making me comprehend the great evil of the human will. Therefore, I pray you, for the sake of the sorrow you suffered in the exile of Egypt, to make my soul go out of the exile of my will, and to make me repatriate to the dear fatherland of the divine will. Little sacrifice, today, to honor me, you will offer your actions united with mine, in act of gratitude to the holy baby, praying him to enter into the Egypt of your heart in order to change it all into will of God. Ejaculatory prayer. My mama, enclose little Jesus in my heart that he may reorder it all into the divine will.
And all this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so I'll go in order of the images. Maureen Lamini, co-host of the School of Mary ebook series on Friday and here as well. And Ken Johnson, president of the Our House Ministries and Catholic radio talk show host. In fact, he's for those of you who are hockey fans, this is Ken's hat trick for today. He did two live radio programs and now he's doing a live stream. You know, Ken and Maureen, I missed Maureen. We usually have just a sound check just to make sure everything's okay. But I was getting on, and I actually my camera worked then, and I realized I had my radio shirt on, which was a torn, dirty T-shirt from moving around.
Oh heavens!
Some branches. and I had radio hair. It's actually easier on radio. And then I had to do some things, and I guess the camera was so shocked by my image that it fails to work now, but that's okay because you don't need to see me as long as you can see Maureen and Ken. Ken, Maureen, it's always great to be back here. I think we're beginning to understand the importance of the journey. You know, we're always looking to the end game. Of course, we should. We have to keep our eyes on the prize, as St. Paul says. But this journey, Jesus tells us, is so important, not just to ourselves, but to all other souls, because what we do is going to effectuate a positive change and a benefit for each and every soul, past, present, and future. And that's a little bit mind-boggling. So Maureen, Ken, welcome to the program, and it's good to be together again.
Yeah, it's good to be here.
And thanks, you're like Peter. Me, Peter. You got the perfect face for radio.
Yeah, I do. I look at our radio for sure. Absolutely. Okay, let me bring up the material for today. And Maureen, what I thought we would do is, because this is really what I think is the epitome, this passage from volume 17, October 23rd, 1924, I think really explains how important this journey is and what we're trying to trying to cooperate with God in doing with this. So I think it's worth the 4 minutes it's going to take, or 3 minutes it's going to take. Mm-hmm. Would you be able to read this, please? I promise I will not interrupt you.
Okay. Volume 17, October 23rd, 1924. I'm going through bitter days because of the privations of my sweet Jesus. Oh, how I miss his adorable presence. Even just the memory of his sweet words is wounds to my poor heart, and I say to myself, and now, where is he? Where did he direct his steps? Where could I find him? Ah, everything is over. I will no longer see him. I will no longer hear his voice. We will no longer pray together. How hard is my destiny? What torture, what pain. Oh, Jesus, you have changed. You have run away from me. But though far away on the wings of your will, wherever you are, I send my kisses, my love, my cry of sorrow, which tells you, come, come back to the poor exiled one, to the little newborn who cannot live without you. But while I was saying these and other things, my adorable Jesus moved in my interior, and extending his arms, he squeezed me very tightly, and I said to him, my life, my Jesus, I cannot take it anymore. Help me. Give me strength. Do not leave me anymore. Take me with you. I want to come. And Jesus, interrupting me, told me, my daughter, don't you want to do my will? And I, certainly I want to do your will, but your will is also in heaven. So if I have done it on earth until now, from now on I want to come to do it in heaven. Therefore, hurry, take me, do not leave me any more. I feel I cannot take it any more. Have pity on me. And Jesus again, my daughter, you do not know what my will on earth is. It shows that after so many of my lessons, you have not understood well. You must know that the soul who, here, lets my will live within her, as she prays, as she suffers, as she works, as she loves, etc., forms a sweet enchantment to the divine pupils, in such a way as to enclose within her, with her acts, the gaze of God in that enchantment. And so the Omnipotent One, taken by the sweetness of this enchantment, feels disarmed of many chastisements which the creatures draw upon themselves with their grave sins. This enchantment has the virtue of preventing my justice from pouring out with all its fury upon the face of the earth, because my justice too remains enchanted by my will operating in the creature. Do you think it is trivial that the Creator sees in the creatures who are still living upon earth his divine will operating, triumphant, ruling, with the same freedom with which it operates and rules in heaven? However, this enchantment in heaven is opposite, because my will dominates in its kingdom as if in its own house, and the enchantment is formed within myself, not outside of me. Therefore, it is my will that enchants all the blessed with an enrapturing power in such a way that their pupils are enclosed in my enchantment to be eternally beatified. So it is not they who form the sweet enchantment for me, but I for them. And so my pupils are free and receive no charm. On the other hand, my will, living in the creature who is crossing the exile, is as though operative and ruling in the house of the creature, which is more amazing. And this is why she forms for me a more pleasing enchantment, which charms me and holds such attraction for my gaze as to captivate me to fix my pupils upon her without being able to move them. Oh, you do not know how necessary this enchantment is in these times in which so many evils will come. The peoples will be forced to eat one another. They will be taken by such rage as to become fierce, one against the other. But the greatest guilt is of the leaders. Poor peoples, they have true slaughterers, incarnate devils as leaders who want to slaughter their brothers. If the evils were not grave, your Jesus would not leave you as though deprived of him. You fear that it may be for other things that I deprive you of me. No, no, be reassured. It is my justice that, depriving you of me, wants to pour out upon creatures. You, however, never go out of my will, so that its sweet enchantment may spare the people's worst evils.
Yeah, I can't read that passage often enough. It exemplifies the importance. I mean, he's keeping his pupils on us. He's saying that this is so necessary. I mean, God knows better what we need when we need it. Why is he raising? Well, remember we read the Maureen and Ken, we read that the greatest thing we can do to receive this gift is to move God, to give him a reason to give it to us, basically. That was the greatest thing we can do. The most important, actually, he said those words. But now he's raising the bar because he knows he must give us more. But again, he's frugal when he gives. He wants to make sure that whatever he gives is going to be treasured. So he is allowing us to have this journey with all the potholes. And Ken and I were talking about this and people going through stop signs and all these situations that cause dangers perhaps for us, cause delays for us, cause us to be despondent, maybe to lose hope and to stop this journey. And yet he's actually taking all the good of this journey. And he's not just receiving the good and giving back to us the grace. He's giving the grace to all. So again, this is the epitome of the communion of saints, because we are all indeed so connected. And this is the reason why we're trying to accentuate, trying to put a spotlight. I don't think there's any of the cynicals like that. We're really paying attention to the journey itself, not just the end game, the final destination. Of course, that is the most important. But God tells us this is if these evils were not grave, your Jesus would not leave you as deprived. Remember the deprivation. Ken and I talked about this on the radio program. When he leaves Louisa, it was for Louisa's benefit. We talked about voids. All of our voids are creative voids, those missed opportunities to give glory and honor to God on the level of God. They all have to be filled before we can even enter into heaven. So God's giving us the opportunity to do it here on earth. So he says, in my deprivation, as I deprive you, as I create these obstacles for you, I'm allowing you to redouble your love for me, hence refilling and filling these voids at a quicker pace, so that if we do this properly, we live in this gift completely and perfectly, we avoid purgatory, as he states. And that seems to make perfect sense. Well, doesn't it?
Yeah, and what hit me was we're standing in the breach for our fellow human beings. Like the last sentence, you, however, never go out of my will, so that its sweet enchantment may spare the people's worse evils. So those of us in the divine will, we can't be wringing our hands, woe is me, the world is a terrible place. We have to see this as an opportunity to stand in the breach and do exactly what you were saying, Peter, and help our fellow man from going to hell. I mean, what greater thing is there? Because most people don't even believe in hell or even think about hell. So, you know, to know the divine will, to pray in the divine will, to do the acts, to do the rounds, there's nothing better we can do to help. And I mean, I think it's a great responsibility. But we're all called to it. I mean, we're born now. Jesus wanted us here for some reason. I can't figure out why, but we're all he
He's got a
takes
great sense of
the
humor, that's for
low.
sure.
Yeah, it says here, we have great moral obligations because of what we know. That's from Angelica Pio. But yeah, we do. So praise God, right?
And I don't think
So
we understand the importance of what God is calling us to do.
yeah, and I don't want to keep saying we were talking earlier, but we were talking earlier about how this has been built on everything over the last couple thousand years. And when you're saying about how our actions, our acts, our rounds are not only for us but for all of God's people. I remember the it wasn't the first time I consecrated myself to Jesus through Mary, but I think this the second time with Father Gately, and he would talk about how the graces that you were receiving for what you were doing, you give back to Mary and she disperses them. And it's like, well, wait, selfish human beings that we are, it's like, wait a minute, I earned those graces. Give them to me.
they're
And
mine.
it takes, but it does. It's a change in mindset, because we have been selfish to realize that, these things that we're doing, they're not just for us. And we need to do it gracefully, meaning full of grace in itself, in order to share it with everybody, even those people that we may not particularly care for, even those that have wronged us. They're the ones that probably need it more than anybody. And so, in the recovery world, it's one of the way you get rid of resentments is to wish for other people, the ones you have resentments against, you wish for them whatever you want. And I think the same thing kind of applies here, that when we're doing these acts and rounds, to realize that we're helping everybody. We can't pick and choose who gets help, right? Jesus is going to pick and choose who benefits from our acts and rounds and everything else that we do in the divine will.
Right. And we also learn that he tells us, I guess, I think it's in volume 16, that everything that God has done, everything, has had as its primary purpose to bring us back to the beginning, to the prelapse era and era of Adam. Everything, the church, the sacraments. We talked about, I left Ken on a great note. I talked about I said the divine will is greater than the Eucharist. So I was hoping maybe his switchboard would light up after I disconnected and he'd have to
It
deal with
lit up. It lit up. Don't worry.
You left and it lit up.
But
Yeah.
that's not
You
my
left
words,
him.
it's Jesus' words. And it makes
Yeah, so
perfect.
he
It
went
makes.
quiet. The engineer, did he say what I thought he said?
You bet I did. But you know what? It sounds, it could sound heretical. But if you look at it and examine it, it makes perfect sense. I mean, what is fueling the Eucharist? What gives the Eucharist the power that it has? God's multiplied divine will. It's the engine that runs it all. It's really incredible. Another thing I was thinking about too, it just escaped my mind for a moment. Oh, you talked about true devotion to Mary and making the consecration. Again, God's given us all the saints, all the prophets, the mystics of the past, and they've all had little insights in the divine will, clearly. I mean, St. Louis de Montfort hit the nail on the head, and this is, I think, very appropriate. I like to read. This is from the True Devotion to Mary. It's article, I guess, number 119. And this really bodes well with our journey, because again, it's so easy to become despondent or to become distracted and basically to quit sometimes. This is what St. Louis de Montfort says in 119, quote, "As the essential of this devotion consists in the interior, which it ought to form, it will not be equally understood by everyone. Some will stop at what is exterior in it and will go no further. And these will be the greatest number. Some in small number will enter into an inward spirit, but will only mount one step. Who will mount to the second step? Who will get as far as the third? Lastly, who will so advance as to make this devotion his habitual state? He alone to whom the Spirit of Jesus Christ shall have revealed this secret, the faultlessness, faithful soul, whom he shall conduct here himself to advance from virtue to virtue, from grace to grace, from light to light, until he arrives at the transformation of himself into Jesus Christ and to the plenitude of his age on earth and of his glory in heaven." End quote. So again, many will start and many will stop. And that's sad. And I think that's what we are. I mean, we're just cheerleaders. That's all we are. God is going to teach this gift. Our Lady's going to teach this gift perfectly to each and every one of us. But we're cheerleaders along the way. And yes, we receive great information, great food for thought from Father Iannuzzi, from Father Celso, from Mother Gabriel Marie, Father Young. But by the way, Father Young, many people are not familiar with Father Young, but if you go on our website, queenofthedivineworld.org, just look up for Father Young. He did like 14 introductory set or live broadcasts that are absolutely fantastic. Again, everybody brings the divine will to us from a slightly different perspective. We're not talking right or wrong. We're talking a different avenue, perhaps a different color. And we can all benefit from all of their different approaches because, again, we're all different. We all see this differently. We all interpret it differently. We all understand it differently. But the bottom line is we want to get as close as we can to Jesus, as close as we can to Mary, because they're going to be the ultimate teachers. And again, we're just cheerleaders. And you know, Ken and I are not the most attractive cheerleaders, that's for sure. So faith. I know. I never had mine. Shame on me. But we started with faith. The red is what we covered last week. But Maureen thought we'd get through that without my interruption, I should say. And then we can continue on the block, if we may.
Faith. Now, while seeing the confessor, I remember he had told me that I was to write about faith in the way in which the Lord had spoken to me about this virtue. While I was thinking of this, in one instant the Lord drew me so much to himself that I felt I was outside of myself in the vault of the heavens together with Jesus, and he told me these exact words, "Faith is God." But these two words contained an immense light, such that it is impossible to explain them, but I will do what I can. In the word faith, I comprehended that faith is God himself. Just as material food gives life to the body so that it may not die, faith gives life to the soul. Without faith, the soul is dead. Faith vivifies, faith sanctifies, faith spiritualizes man and makes him keep his eyes fixed on a supreme being in such a way that he learns nothing of the things of down here. And if he learns them, he learns them in God. Oh, the happiness of a soul.
Oh, we could just stop there for a moment.
Okay, I'm sorry.
I'm sorry, just for a moment. Now, Ken and I were talking about this too, about what was Adam's reason for his fall? Jesus tells us he took his gaze off God. Why did Peter sink when he was walking on water? He took his gaze off Jesus, which is so important. I like that just those five words there. It is impossible to explain them. It brings me back to Father Iannuzzi. He made a statement once on Radio Maria. He said, the gift of living the divine will is very difficult to explain in words, but it is very easy to understand once we accept it. End quote. So I think that's really important because as we give our fiats, as we say yes, God is giving us the grace and graces to better understand this gift. Only way we're going to get it. Again, Jesus says grace anticipates the soul. So if we want to go deeper, he's going to allow us to go deeper. He's going to give us that understanding to take us deeper. But we have to want it. It really starts with our desire. Any other thoughts on that? Okay, we can continue then.
Okay. Oh, the happiness of a soul who lives of faith. Her flight is always toward heaven. In everything that happens to her, she always looks at herself in God. And so, just as in tribulation, faith raises her in God, and she does not afflict herself, not even with a lament, knowing that she is not to form her contentment here, but in heaven. In the same way, if joy, riches, pleasures surround her, faith raises her in God, and she says to herself, "Oh, how much more content and richer I will be in heaven."
That takes a lot of courage to say that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And how about faith in your journey? How important has it been?
I'd have been dead a long time ago if God hadn't somehow or other given me an inkling of faith. And that's the other thing, just like this divine will is a gift, so too is faith. And they need to, you know, constantly ask God for faith. Now, we were talking at some point, I don't know which conversation, whether it was with Maureen and or the morning group or what have you, about Louisa asking these questions and how she doesn't ask them necessarily for herself, but so that she asks them for us, so that Jesus's answers, you know, apply to us as much as, if not more than, they apply to Louisa, especially if she was, you know, full time living in the gift of the divine will. Some of the questions I don't think, you know, make sense, but they do if you look at it from the perspective that she's asking those questions on our behalf. And in this day and age, it's so easy to have your faith rattled if you've, especially early on, especially if you've put faith in people or institutions that you thought were, you know, basically good, and finding out that maybe they're not as good as we thought they are. And, you know, this week's been, or the last couple of weeks have been interesting for me. I was asked to give a talk at a communion breakfast over in South Jersey on Sunday. And the theme of the talk is Holy Communions versus Unholy Communions. Mm-hmm. And I to prepare for it, I went back through my journey, my exile, and saw the number of places and the number of unholy communions I had in my life before I came back to the faith. And then after I came back to the faith, it wasn't all at once. It's been incremental all the way, but all these holy communions that I've made since then, that's, you know, not just the holy communions at Mass, but our morning cenacle is a holy communion. I and a couple of close friends that pray the rosary together is a holy communion. And so the idea of this talk is that I think now more than ever, we need to continue to form these holy communions with like-minded people. And this gift of the divine will and the book of heaven, I think, is a perfect opportunity for us to continue to build these holy communions. I know that that's what saved my faith, my life. And it's the only reason I have the relationship with God today that I do have.
Amen. I know I love also what you mentioned about Louisa's rhetorical questions. You know, Jesus was feeding her the questions, so she would ask the question, not for her benefit, but for our benefit, because it was at the end, in the final of his volume 36 or not. But Jesus tells Louisa, because Louisa was apologizing to Jesus, oh, I'm sorry about all those questions and all my doubts. And Jesus says, no, you never questioned me. You never doubted me. So again, he gives inference and gives proof that all those, like you said, Ken, all those questions that she asked, thank God she asked them, because those are the same questions we'd be asking and still are going to be asking. And again, Jesus is answering them, perhaps at the time we're asking them or even before we're asking them, which is so beautiful. And that's why that's why every one of these words, when Jesus says every word is a divine life, I mean, how big is a divine life? I mean, it's unending. That's every word. And how many words do we just gloss over? And that's why it's really difficult sometimes to do a lot of reading at once. I don't know about you guys, but I just cannot do it. St. Hannibal, he gave us his opinion on that and what he did. He says he never read more than one or two passages a day because he wanted to the best of his ability, digest as much as he can in what he was reading for that moment. So he said never more than one or two. And that's really interesting. And then also when he said, as far as sharing this gift with others, he says, basically he said he was very selective with that. He would only do that when moved, when prompted to by God. And I think we can all feel that. We still sometimes like maybe God will say, okay, hand a card to that person or speak to that person. And you'd be really amazed because when you are called to do that, when you approach that person, it just seems like that's exactly what they needed at that exact time. And you know, again, there's no coincidences. So beautiful. Thanks for that, Kat. Okay, there's nothing else. We can continue, Marie.
Okay. So she feels bothered by these earthly things. She despises them and tramples them underfoot. It seems to me that to a soul who lives of faith, It happens as to a person who possessed millions upon millions of coins and even entire kingdoms, and someone else wanted to offer him a cent. What would he say? Would he not disdain it? Would he not throw it in his face? I add, and what if that cent were all muddy, just as earthly things are? Even more, what if that cent were only lent to him? This person would say, I enjoy and possess immense riches, and you dare to offer me this miserable cent, so muddy, and only for a short time? I believe he would quickly remove his gaze from it and would not accept the gift. So does the soul who lives of faith with regard to earthly things.
And again, like a broken record, Ken, just what we discussed earlier on the program, you know, Jesus says he's going to change our palate. He's going to give us a taste for things that perhaps we didn't have a taste for, and he's going to give us a distaste for things that we thought were important. I know in my life, sports, you know, watching, you know, not the silly programs, but just like Law and Order, things like that. I mean, all that wasted time. And now when we reveal, when the souls in purgatory have revealed through the mystics, they said if they had a regret, if they had to do something over again, what they would have done, they would have made better use of time while on earth. Again, we can't create another hour in the day, but we can reallocate our time and we can better spend the time. And I think no better time to be spent on anything we're doing is to do what we're doing right now, the gift of the divine will. And that's why I think Jesus says, give up even to embrace this gift and to come under the divine will umbrella, you must give up even holy things. So all those things we think are holy, there's nothing more important than this. But then Our Lady, being the good mother, sort of quantifies it a bit and says, yes, but all according to circumstances. So again, an analogy would be, if you and a buddy are running a soup kitchen and you alternate weeks, and then it's your time for a week, and you say, no, you know what? I have to give up holy things. I'm not going to the soup kitchen. I got to read the divine will. Well, think about it. Our Lady's saying, think about it. Are 200 families going to go hungry because you're not going to be there, because you have to be there? You have to give up holy things, but always due to the circumstance. So we have to be realistic about that. But again, nothing is more important than the divine will. And we may have to, you know, put a pause, not throw them out the window, but put a pause on those other devotions. Because remember, all devotions, all inspirations, all apparitions, everything that God has done throughout the course of history has had as its primary purpose to bring us back to the order, the place, and the purpose, and to bring us back to this gift. So when we realize that, we everything then makes sense, what he says. Even the Eucharist, I can.
Yeah.
I was thinking about how the things of the world are, we have no interest. And I can remember a friend of mine kind of intonated that I was kind of boring. Like I don't have any interests. And I thought, oh my gosh, I didn't even go into
it. What a compliment.
But I wanted to, what I wanted to say was, well, today I received Jesus. And then I went to go see him again. And just the things that I did say, well, you wouldn't understand the things I do. They're very, very interesting. I mean, who could say, yeah, I went to see God today in the chapel, or I'm reading about the divine will, the kingdom that's coming. You know what I mean? So I just kind of giggled to myself. I thought, oh, if they only knew. And I thought of this miserable, when I was reading this miserable little muddy scent. And it's crazy because I look at everything that people are interested in. I'm like, wow, what a waste of time. But, you know, you can't walk around downing them. You just pray that they get new eyes. Right. You know, what does Jesus say? If they have eyes, they can't see. They have ears, they can't hear. I played music for you, did not dance. I mean, all this that Jesus does and gives us, and everyone's oblivious. And so our rounds and our acts and our praying the divine will hopefully give people new eyes. Why do I have new eyes? I don't know. I didn't deserve new eyes. I got a gift. And so we want that gift for everybody.
You know, when he says that, he also says something almost the opposite. He says there are no blind people. He says, yeah. Every time I give you a divine truth through the book of heaven, through this gift of the divine will, I'm opening your eyes. So he says, there's no blind people. That's interesting. I also like that quote too, that we put out sometimes, that everybody in our old life is playing a different game than we are now. Mm-hmm. And that's so true. I'm not calling it a game, but I'm just saying we use it because of the School of Mary, the kindergarten, the divine will. But if you think about it, we're like salmon. We're going against the current. I mean, there's some really good currents, but we're still going against it. I mean, to give up holy things takes a lot of faith. And again, what is faith? We just learned volume two, faith is God. And those come, that definition is given by Jesus, not by me. Faith is God. So again, faith is important. Ken extrapolated also about how important it is in his life. It got him through. It got me through. And I'm just like, you know, Ken, I would have been dead, physically, spiritually, or both. Honestly, if it wasn't for our Blessed Mother. And that's why I usually have a picture of her behind me. It's there now, but my camera's not working, so you can't see her. So you can visualize her. Okay, we can move on.
Okay. Now, let us get back again to the idea of food. By taking food, the body is not only sustained, but shares in the substance of the food, which transforms itself into the body itself. The same for the soul who lives of faith.
World needs now.
Since faith is God himself, the soul comes to live of God himself. And by nourishing herself with God, she comes to share in the substance of God. And by sharing in him, she comes to resemble him and to be transformed with God himself.
He's spoken about this on many occasions, and we've talked about this too, Nurse Maureen. Mm-hmm. You know, the phrase, we are what we eat, and that's very true. If we consume nutritious foods, we're typically generally going to be healthy. If we don't do that, the opposite effect happens. And, you know, this is the first bread, as he calls it. This is the bread that Adam and Eve ate. You know, remember, Adam and Eve, they enjoyed God's vegetation, the fruits. They didn't eat because they had to eat like we do. They ate just to give glory to God. Again, they were making rounds by eating, you know, the fruits, except for that one tree that they made the mistake on. But yeah, so eating is very important. And God is giving us the most nutritious food there can be, which is the gift of the divine will. It's the first bread. He's giving us the same substance that God gave to Adam and Eve. And again, we know what it can do. Again, Nurse, we eat, it digests, it goes to the cells, it gives us energy, it gives us health, it gives us stamina, it gives us all those other positive things if we're eating the right food. So he says here, I'm giving you the bread from heaven. This is not the manna that the Israelites enjoyed. This is the bread from heaven. This is greater than that, which is incredible. Ken, you like bread?
I love bread.
So do I.
Too much.
Yeah, too much. Me too. I can have a whole loaf of Calandra's Italian bread. I would forego a steak just to have that loaf of bread, yeah, which is not good for me.
Yeah. Bread and water fasts aren't really difficult.
Oh, I'm happy. I'm happy with that fast.
Okay.
Therefore, it happens to the soul who lives of faith that just as God is holy, the soul is holy. Powerful God, powerful the soul. Wise, strong, and just God. Wise, strong, and just the soul. And so, with all the other attributes of God, in sum, the soul becomes a little God. Oh, the blessedness of this soul on earth, to then be more blessed in heaven.
What a great explanation of what we become when we consume this first bread. Ken, what if I had said that on air, on your program, that, this is the greatest bread. Where is that?
The soul becomes a little God.
Yeah, little God. That'd be great. Yeah, that would definitely light up your switchboard.
Yeah, but it depends on the context that you talk about. So we talk a bit about this in our Calyx meetings. You know, Calyx is an organization for Catholics that are in 12-step programs or recovery, and all the virtues are of God. They're not necessarily natural for us. They're God-like. They're God-given. Our ability to forgive, our ability to be patient, our ability to engage in any virtue whatsoever has to come from God. And God is those virtues. The sum of God is all these virtues: love, faith, hope, charity. That when any time that we express any of them, whether in word or action, we are godlike. I don't think it's far-fetched to say that. It's that even though we're godlike at times, we're, you know, devil-like at other times, if you will. And for a long time, I was more devil than God. So, you know, in that regard, I think any time that we express a virtue or display a virtue, that it's a hint of God, a twinkle of God, that number one allows it, and secondly allows other people perhaps to see it. Now they're not going to think we're gods, especially those that know us the best, because they know all the dirty laundry that's behind that. But in that instant, we are godlike.
So. Well, those people keep us humble. Amen. You have to have someone to keep you humble. And just the thought of, you know, anything that is good is God is a proclamation of humility, I think, because we aren't good. I mean, we were made to be good, but sin made us who we are, and nothing in us that's good is not of God or is God. So, I mean, we need him for everything. And anything that we do good is him. Yeah. Even if we don't realize it, you know.
Yeah, sure. And what Ken said also, you know, when we're virtuous, it's God in us. You know, we have to think about this also. If we're a gentleman and we're opening a door for a woman, it's God that is moving our arm, moving our feet, moving our intellect to be able to do that action. We can't possess that. I mean, artificial intelligence can't do that. Yeah, that comes from the soul. God communicates to the soul. The body only expresses the soul. So every time we do something like that, it's God moving us. And that takes a lot of trust. That takes a lot of faith to think about that. Oh, no, it's me moving my arm. No, it's not. Well, what could I do to move this arm without God moving it in me? Again, sometimes we move that arm to do something that's not virtuous. And again, God's not doing that. He's not liking that. But his permissible will allow us to do that so that we may learn, so that he may correct us. Like that bumper car, we must hit the wall sometimes to be able to bounce back and go in a different direction. Sometimes that hurts. I think we can handle one more paragraph, guys, before the time. Okay.
I also understood that the words that the Lord says to his beloved souls, "I will espouse you in the faith," means nothing less but that the Lord, in this mystical marriage, comes to endow the souls with his own virtues. It seems to me that it happens as to two spouses, as they join their properties together, the belongings of one can no longer be distinguished from those of the other, but both of them become their owners. However, in our case, the soul is poor. All the good comes from the Lord, who lets her share in his possessions.
Wow. You know what comes to mind first on that? Something that Father Celso states often. He gives the analogy that we are that water. We're that drop of water that is placed in the chalice of wine. The water, once it's placed in the chalice, the water becomes wine. It's not water anymore, and there's no way you can extract. You can't take that drop of water out anymore. That's what God's doing in each and every one of us. I think that's so incredible. And again, it talks about the virtues. Comes to endow the souls with his own virtues. We don't really own any virtues unless God is powering those virtues in us. And again, we want to move away from the virtues. God will sometimes allow that. Again, it's going to come at a price, of course, because it's moving away from God. God doesn't want to be a mean God. He's not a mean God. He's not a reprimanding God all the time. No, but he needs to give us tough love sometimes, just like a parent must give a child tough love in the name of love, not in the name of just trying to be mean. So final thoughts. I'll give Maureen, since we're kind and we're gentlemanlike, we're going to give you the first chance.
It's kind of about the readings, but I was amazed at how much we spent on the word faith and how faith is God. Like that, I never thought of it like that before. And I remember when we left last week, I said, I wonder, because it's faith, hope, and charity, right? That's the song we learn when we're little, faith, hope, and charity, that song. And so I thought, okay, we know that God is love, which is charity. And now we're talking about faith. I wonder what he has to say in the divine will about hope. Don't you know, the next day, I get a video sent to me by a priest on the divine will on hope. Yeah, it's amazing. I was like, oh,
really? Can you, can you share
I'll
that
send,
with me?
I'll send it to you. Yeah.
Yeah, please. I'd like to
yeah,
see that.
I'll send, I don't even know who, I don't even know the guy who's speaking in this.
Wow.
I only listen to half of it because I'm with my grandkids all the time. So I try and get some of it in and then I have to say, oh, I got to put that on hold. And I didn't, but the title is Hope. And so it was almost like God was saying, oh yeah, I talk about hope here. And it was given to me by a priest friend of mine who I'm sending videos to him on the divine will. Yeah, and I sent him the volumes. So he sends this to me. And I said, oh, Lord, you're funny. Thank you.
No coincidence there. We know why.
No. Yeah.
Ken, final thoughts.
Now, I'm with Maureen. This, it's all about hope. And we live in a world today where there's a lot of hopeless people. And I get to see him every day. We just had was there with Maureen on Monday when we were told about a young man in my parish that overdosed over the weekend. And these young people are hopeless. There's older people that are hopeless. And all of our hope is in God. And, no matter how we find him, you know, it always starts somewhere and it always starts with God. But those of us that have the hope need to continue to share it with others. And we don't beat them over the head with it,
mm-mm.
but we have to keep coming up with ways to let people know how hopeful we are. And I was listening to I shared it with Peter today, the video, Maureen, that you sent yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
And with the Benedictine Sisters of the Divine Will, they're just oozing hope.
Mm-hmm.
And it can't help but rub off on people. And I know I'm nowhere as good as Mother Gabriel or Sister Francesca are in oozing that. But whatever I can do to let people know that there is something bigger and better than what you're seeing right in front of your face, and that all that hope is in a God, in the 12-step lingo, it's in a higher power. And once you find it, your life will never be the same. And so to that end, I just, only because I spent some time working on it, and I actually, Father McKay read it today and told me I need to write a book, expand on it. But the talk I'm giving on Sunday, if folks want to put their email address in the chat or email me at ken@inhissign.com, I'll send it back. Because as Maureen was talking, that's what this talk on Sunday is about. It's about hope, indirectly. I don't think the word hope is in there once, but hopefully that's what it's going to bring to people.
Amen. Well, yeah, you know, hope is faith. And faith is God. So without hope, there is no God. So again, that's contrary to the truth. Ken, Maureen, thanks be to God for everything. I'd like to close with a quote from Volume 1. Volume 1 doesn't have any dates because it was really Volume 2, if that makes any sense. And this, I think, is very appropriate to what we've been going through. It's also very apropos to our journey, which is going to have its bumps and its obstacles. It's from Volume 1, quote, "My beloved, the things past have been nothing but a preparation. What you have gone through is nothing yet. Prepare yourself for harder trials." End quote. And I cannot help but, after reading that quote, of what Jesus tells us in the bottom of of this passage that I think is the sort of like the flagship of this program. If the evils were not grave, your Jesus would not leave you as though deprived of him. You fear that it may be for other things that I deprive you. No, be assured. It is my justice that depriving you of me wants to pour out upon creatures. You, however, never go out of my will so that its sweet enchantment may spare the people's worst evils. Again, God is up raising the bar. He's a just judge. And he's a just giver. He's raising the bar so that we may receive more. He wants to give us more. We just have to go, we do a little and he gives us a lot. That's all it comes down to. And it comes down to faith. It comes down to hope. Thank you both. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Peter.
And God willing, we'll see everybody on. Maureen, did you want to say something?
No.
Mm-mm. Okay. No. God willing, we'll see everyone next week. And we've got the Sunday we have, speaking of Mother Gabriel and the sisters, we have them on Sunday live from Italy. And they had their move. Four of the sisters and mother are going to be moving on. Right now, the date is October 25th. Is going to be moving to Tennessee. And guess what town they're moving to? They're moving to a town by the name of Marysville. You can't make this stuff up.
Surprise.
Love everyone. See everyone.
Bye, Peter.
Tomorrow, maybe. Well, not. Well, radio. I can wear my radio hair tomorrow. I'm Radio Maria. Thanks, Ken, for today. And thanks, Maureen. God bless you.
Bye, everybody.
Well, next week.
God bless.
Bye-bye.